Turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, the first chapter. John chapter 1. Before we begin, let's ask the Lord for help. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for an open Bible that is placed before us. We do ask that the word of God may take effect in our hearts, that more so we be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in conformity to him and to his will. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, we are going to read a couple of verses. And this morning, I want us to consider three things. John will be our starting point this morning. We're going to look at various passages of Scripture, but three things concerning creation, the cross, and conversion. And they all start with the letter C. And when we look at these three things, creation, cross, and conversion, I would like us to consider an overriding theme, darkness and light. Darkness and light in reference to creation, darkness and light in reference to the cross, and darkness and light in reference to conversion. I trust that you are there in John's Gospel. Let's begin by reading from the first verse and onward. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was a light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, that is Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 5 again, the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend means to grasp or to understand. In some of your modern translations, verse 5 says overcome. That light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. In other words, it is completely powerless. Darkness is completely powerless when it comes to light. It does not have the ability to suppress it or to hold it under control. No doubt, sometimes darkness tries to attempt to overcome the light, but its efforts are always frustrated because what? God's light, it always prevails. And what the Apostle John here is describing, that light is powerless, or rather, darkness is powerless against God's light. And as believers, when we talk about darkness, I'm not referring to that darkness where the sun goes down and everything becomes dark and we call that night. I'm talking about evil and sin. And more often than not, when the Bible refers to darkness, it's talking about evil, it's talking about sin. And a good example is found in John chapter 3, in verse 19, in reference to this darkness, how this darkness is equated to sin. And there it says, and this is condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The deeds of men there is in reference to sin, evil. And so when we look at darkness in light of Scripture, more often than not, it talks about sin and evil. It's a grim picture, no less. And so light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. They are two extreme opposites, darkness and light. But from talking from a scriptural and a biblical standpoint, you know, the Bible teaches us that God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. You see, God is holy in contrast to we as human beings. You see, he is holy altogether. God is pure and perfect. And God is light. And so when light shines in darkness, darkness is completely powerless. And God's light, no less, always prevails. So that's a brief introduction to the three C's this morning concerning darkness and light. So let's look at the first, creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Again, keeping in mind the overriding theme, darkness and light. Genesis chapter 1, just a couple of verses. It's a marvelous creation account where God spoke and everything came into existence. Beginning at verse 1 then. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. Light was created. Light was born. And so darkness was swallowed up in this light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. When we read the creation account in Genesis, you have to wonder concerning God's power and his awesomeness. God spoke everything into existence and it came to be. That's powerful. In Psalm 33, it talks about God speaking everything into existence. And there it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke, and it happened. That is powerful. The worlds were framed by the word of God. When you think of God's power and his greatness and his awesomeness, there's a word in theology. We call this omnipotence, that God is almighty in power. And this is only ascribed to God and the God of our Bibles. It's strictly reserved for him, this word omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. And he spoke everything into existence. God said, and it was done. A great portion of scripture in terms of God's omnipotence is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25 and 26 talks about God's omnipotence and how he is mighty in power. And there it says, to whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created all things? That bringeth out their host by number and calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, omnipotence. For he is strong in power, and not one faileth. That's awesome to consider the very fact that God spoke everything that you and I see today into existence. You have to also wonder, when you think of creation and the account thereof, why didn't God create man the first day? Seeing that man is God's crown of creation, why not create him on the first day? But instead, he created him on the last. You see, God is very practical when it comes to the very nature of what he's all about. God is also a God of order and structure. There's a creative order and plan to God. For example, when you build a house, you don't live in it right away. You build it and then you occupy it. You see, God created the earth and then he fully furnished the earth and then he placed man in it, fully furnished, for man to occupy it and enjoy it, for the benefit of man to enjoy it and give God the glory. that he would glorify God and then enjoy him forever. So God created light on the first day, and then on the fourth day he created the sun, moon, and the stars, and gave order and structure to everything. So getting back to this theme of darkness and light, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, our Bibles tell us that there was this darkness. And Moses tells us that this darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see, darkness was not created. God didn't say, let there be darkness, and there was darkness. You see, darkness is the absence of light. And darkness comprehended it not. What else are we told in verse 2? There was no form, and the earth was void. God takes the formless and forms it. God takes the empty and he fills it. God takes the darkness and he brings light to it. And then God ultimately pronounces it all good. Creation, the cross. Turn with me to Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, a minor prophet. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. This is in relation to a particular event, an episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Verse 9 of Amos chapter 8. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I'll cause the sun to go down at noon, and I'll darken the earth in a clear day. I'll turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring upon sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I'll make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as bitter day. Talking about the cross there. How there would be darkness at noon. And then the actual account is found in the Gospels. But one particular Gospel I'd like to look at in relation to this event is found in Matthew. I know we're turning in our Bibles quite a bit. That's okay. Matthew chapter 27. This is the actual account of Christ on the cross and what took place. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How long was this darkness? 3 hours. When was this darkness? At noon. You see, Jesus was crucified in broad daylight. And all of a sudden, there was darkness for the space of 3 hours. And I'm sure that it was a topic of great discussion that day amongst many folk. What is this darkness? You see, business stood still. It was at noon when women are the busiest. And there was an interruption of activity that day among the people. When light should have been the brightest at noon, all things were obscured by this darkness. It was never so heard since the world began. Nor again will it happen. You can imagine the child asking his mother, father, what is this darkness? Earlier we mentioned the fact that darkness is in relation to sin. And this darkness, no less, speaks of judgment of sin. Not on the world, not on the inhabitants, but on the Son. That Jesus was being punished for our sin on the cross. And therefore there was darkness at high noon, where light should have been the brightest. There's a wonderful hymn we often sing by Isaac Watts. I do believe Isaac Watts describes the scene of the cross and this particular moment when everything became dark and black. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God the incarnate mighty maker died for man, his creature's sin. You see, earlier on, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that same one in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, who spoke everything into existence, said, let there be light, experiences this darkness on the cross is for your sin and for mine. And so light shines in darkness, and for the space of 3 hours, it was overcome. Darkness prevailed, but is only limited and for a time, because God was punishing his Son for our sins. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid it all on the cross for you and for me. Creation, cross. Let's look at the last conversion. Lastly, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. A very familiar passage to us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 4, it says, Satan has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. The world is in obscure darkness. They are captive under the domain of darkness and children of wrath, children of disobedience, walking in darkness. These are all descriptive words talking about the unsaved or the unbeliever, which love darkness rather than light. But you see, Satan will not prevail. Evil will not prevail, and darkness will no less prevail. And then, there the Apostle Paul in verse 6 said, for God commanded a light to shine out of darkness. Do you think the Apostle Paul was referring to creation there? Perhaps he was, but more so talking about the believer. That God has commanded this light to shine out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts. Let's put this in perspective for a moment here. Our journey in this world started with darkness. We were all born in sin. Our genesis, our beginning, started with sin and the darkness of sin. We were empty. We were void, without form, chaotic as it were, and darkness was becoming us. That was our state before conversion. Then what happened? God became man, entered into this dark world of sin, and became sin for us on the cross, experiencing darkness and gloom for us, providing so great a salvation for sinners. What happened? We were moved. We heard the gospel of grace, that Jesus paid our sin debt in full, and that we could experience forgiveness of sins. Then the Spirit of God moved, as it were. And then God said, let there be light. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can overcome this darkness because he overcame this darkness for us. And he has shined in our hearts. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, completely transformed us altogether into the kingdom of his dear Son. Creation, cross, conversion, all in relation to darkness and light. We have a few minutes left. Let's look at number 4, culmination. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Creation, cross, conversion, the last culmination. Again, in reference to darkness and light. the context of these verses in Revelation chapter 21. It talks about the new Jerusalem, the eternal state. Let's begin by reading from verse 23, or rather 22 in Revelation chapter 21. There John is describing the new Jerusalem. And there it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty," again, omnipotence, "Lord God Almighty, all-powerful, and the Lamb are in the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof." The perpetual eternal light is there. "And all the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day." In reference to the cities of old, when they were built, they would often shut their gates because their enemies would attack. But here in Revelation, it talks about the gates open because all the enemies of God are destroyed. And then the last clause of verse 25 says, "For there shall no night be there." Night is totally obliterated. It's no longer in existence because God is a light, and the Lamb thereof is a light there too. They illumine it. "And they shall bring their glory and honor unto it, unto the nations, and there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Who are there? The believers are there. Those that are written in the Lamb's book of life, and they shall walk in it. Creation, cross, conversion, culmination. What a marvelous scene that will time and that will be when we will be gathered in that marvelous and great name. The Almighty God will be there to shine for all eternity, that perpetual light, and we will be there with him in glory, worshiping him as we ought. Our Father, this morning, we do thank thee again for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a personified word, the Logos, that one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And this morning, we do thank thee for the word of God, how it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it take its course within our hearts. May it encourage us, guide us, give us aid. And more so, may we in turn, by doing that, not be hearers but doers of it. So again, encourage our hearts this morning. We pray for Segunda, that you would be with her, that your hand may be upon her, and that you would diagnose what is proper and what is right in thy sight, to give the doctors wisdom, and more so, to be thy will that you would recover her, bring her back to health and strength, to be with us here at 16th. We pray for the Budd family at this time. We ask that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, and that you would give them a sense that, knowing full well that Mr. Budd is in heaven, beholding thee. So again, we do thank thee for each one here. We pray a blessing upon the second meeting, that you would indeed give us an unction of thy spirit to grasp, to comprehend, to continue and carry on the good work that you've started in us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.